Good morning. Thanks for coming. Hard to realize today's the last day of June, and then tomorrow's going to be July. And Thursday we'll have, hopefully, a day of remembrance. Let's begin with a prayer. And next week, Steve will lead us in prayer. And then the next week, Dwayne. And I do appreciate Jody and Van. And I thought a lot about what we might want to emphasize this morning. This is camp session, isn't it? VBS is just around the corner. We're going to have the report on India in August. That seems like a long time away, but it'll be here before we know it. And then don't forget the work in Belize. And then a lot of our members are sick, bereaved. This time of year, a lot are traveling, so a lot to pray for. Will you bow with me? And again, let me remind all of us, we'll let the clock in the foyer be the authority. And Father, we're again thankful for the privilege of prayer. We pray that all of the camps will be a success this summer and mean a great deal spiritually for everyone concerned. Father, we're also mindful of our upcoming VBS and pray that it will be a great Saturday in the history of the Sanford congregation. We're also mindful, Father, of the work in India and Belize, and we pray that many souls will be brought to the wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, be with our number that are sick or bereaved, and also even with our number that are traveling today. And may we always look forward to the privilege of talking to you in prayer. And this is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I mentioned last week, one of the changes will be, hopefully, that you hear me enough. We're going to let some of the men lead in prayer. So thank again Jody and Van, and we'll look forward to Steve and Dwayne and some of the rest of you as well. Today we want to continue our study of 2 Corinthians. And today we have chapter number 5. I had the privilege of reading 1 Corinthians twice this past week. And I was sort of impressed. Now, I didn't emphasize it growing up, but there's a lot in 1 Corinthians like we're encountering in the second letter. So, again, let me encourage you, if you can, read this is a letter. So, I think you'll find it very interesting. So, looking forward to July, we have chapter 6 and 7. And one of my favorite parts of the book, giving. And I have in mind, I'm going to let you do more of the talking. I hope you will. On the giving, and I'll just emphasize what's in chapter 8 or chapter 9 about giving. So we'll look forward to that. We'll finish the first 7 chapters and then chapters 8 and 9. And then, Lord willing, seems like a long time, In August, we'll emphasize the rest of the letter, chapters 10 through 13. And my thought is sometimes chapters 1 through 7 is more or less the majority. They like Paul. But then sometimes when I read chapters 10 through 13, my reaction is, hey, that's a group, they can put up with him, but they don't really like Paul. So, see if you agree with that or not. We want to read now the chapter, number 5. I'm using the outline in our New King James. Assurance of the resurrection. That'd be verses 1 through 8. Then the judgment, verses 8 through, or 9 through 11. And then part of the chapter, the latter part, be reconciled to God. That's what we really need to think about. That'll be verses 12 through 21. So that's the outline we're going to use as I read the New King James. Now remember, last week I suggested that I sort of like how chapter 4 closes. I've seen the invisible. Wonder why. But so keep that in mind as we continue our reading. Now, we see put the emphasis on the invisible. That's going to include the future, isn't it? So, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Now, is the tent, temporary or permanent? So, the contrast between, really, I believe the King James has a tabernacle. The tabernacle was an elaborate tent, wasn't it? And then, wow, the temple that Solomon built. Is anything ever compared with what the book says about that temple? So, no, I'm not a camper, but I still picture a tent. You camp, that's temporary. You don't camp all your life, do you? But we have a building from God that's permanent. So as we read the text, let's see if that's true. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. Tent, building. One temporary. Even our buildings won't last forever, will they? A building of man. Now, it still impresses me in Europe. They have a lot of older buildings than we do, don't they? But are they going to last forever? So, I like the comparison between tent and then a building from God. A house not made with hands. Someone made the tent, didn't they? The building we're thinking about is made by God. Man versus God. Eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from God, or our dwelling, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as, depending on your translation, I like as a down payment, earnest. My translation has guarantee. Earnest money, down payment, guarantee. Those are what we look for even today, don't we? So we are always confident. Now, we studied last week, Paul didn't lose heart, or he wouldn't give up. Oh, he could be really down. But it's unconquered. So I like that word, confident. So we are always confident. I want you in Corinth to be confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, or our tent, we are absent from the Lord. We're still in the body, aren't we, on this earth? Now, we're looking forward to death and what follows. Paul was looking forward to it. So, now I've heard all my life the next verse. For we walk by what we see?
Faith.
Faith, not by sight. We walk by, really, in some areas, the invisible, don't we? Rather than what we can see or by sight. So we are confident. There it is again. Yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well-pleasing to heaven, wouldn't it? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in what? In the body. According to what he has done, do we always do everything that's good in the body? Now, I think if we asked for a show of hands, we'd have to say sometimes it's bad, isn't it? It's not what it should be. So, anyway, whether good or bad, we like to talk about that skeleton in the closet, but God knows what the skeleton in the closet is, doesn't it? So maybe we get by and man doesn't know it, but God does. So that was a lot of assurance, wasn't it? Assurance of the resurrection. I thought about, you know, Romans 6. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then we die to sin, or we should. We're buried in water. And then, is that the end of the matter? No, we're raised, we're resurrected to walk in newness of life. So you might want to think about that. That's the heart of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, what about your life and mine? A death, a burial, and a resurrection. Now, we're ready. Well, I'll read verse 11 to turn to page. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. I found it interesting. King James and New King James, terror. Most other translations would tone it down a little. Fear. We reverence God. We respect God. God's greater. God's higher. God's better. And I like the word Jody had in Hebrews, superior. Now, is that true? So, but I like the word maybe fear. Now, I will not question terror, but both Testaments talks about God of love and a God of terror or wrath or anger. I don't know how people came up with the idea that Old Testament, oh, God's out to get you. New Testament, you know, he's a God of wrath. And then the New Testament, oh, he's a God of love. Both Testaments, I found, emphasize both love and wrath. So, and I'm not going to take the time, but even the New Testament emphasizes that. So, now, careful, we just put the emphasis on love and forget about the other. But okay. Now, the last section, be reconciled to one another. Now, that can be an outgrowth of it, but be reconciled to God. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Now, we're not careful. We put the emphasis on appearance, don't we? We put the emphasis on this tent. But where does God put the emphasis? On the heart. And I'll just use the illustration. My dad was a heavy smoker. I'm just going to leave that between him and God. Because God knew his heart. I just remember he tried to quit smoking. Well, that's easier said than done. And even then, he said it was bad. Of course, I would add now, medical science also says it's bad. So if you ask me, hey, I smoke, what would be your advice? I'd say, quit. Stop. Now. It's in your best interest, your family, the church, whatever you want to say. So. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Most writers would refer, what did Festus, the Roman governor, say about Paul? He said, Paul, you're mad. You're insane. You're beside yourself. But then Paul, first of all, said, no, I'm not. Then turned more to King Gripp, you know I'm not mad or insane, don't you? And so, if we are of sound mind, it is for you. Now, if you didn't like Paul, you might say, oh, he's just mad. Don't pay any attention to him. It's mad. But verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Now, in verse 11, he's talked about the terror of the Lord, hasn't he? Now he's talking about the love. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for what? Doesn't the book somewhere talk about we deny ourselves, take up our cross? I wonder sometimes, did they have a different idea of a cross versus what we have today? Just a means of dying, torturing someone, or some jewelry? That those who live should no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Now, later, we'll emphasize the Lord's Supper. Christ died for me. Now, doesn't the book also put the emphasis not only on his death, but his life? So, I'm to live for Christ. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And next verse, I'm sure you've heard it a lot of times. Therefore, if anyone is in himself, no, is in whom? Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Now, we've already studied. Could that include the old covenant? That'd be the Old Testament. And then now we have the new covenant, the New Testament. So what all would you put under old? What all would you put under new? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them or reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of what? Reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no what? No sin, to be sin for us. Doesn't the New Testament emphasize Christ was sinless? But he died on the cross for your sins and mine, didn't he? He was the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Does God always do what's right? Are we supposed to do what's right? Or what's good rather than bad? It's okay. I'm going to let you talk if you want to. I'll shut up. Okay. I'm just going to throw out and be different today instead of going one side to the other. Anyone like to make a comment on 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Anyone have a question about anything in 2 Corinthians 5? Maybe another verse. I've already given you Romans 6. But are there other passages you would like for us to think about? Or, now, My emphasis on, first of all, I want to know a little bit more about 2 Corinthians than 1 Corinthians. And I'm hoping that you do too. And then I'm putting my emphasis on, what does that part of the second letter to Corinth tell me about God? And then what does it tell me about my relationship with God? So maybe you want to emphasize God or how we're to live for that holy God. And that'll be part of next week's emphasis. God's holy, we're to be holy, or at least try to. Okay. We'll go back to my right again. Go ahead.
Right, very end of the thing, it talks about the sin problem. Man committed sin, and God desired to save us. Mm-hmm. But God is also just. That's the reason why there's judgment. And so for him to do that required that sin offering. And so Jesus dying wasn't a happenstance. It was required because you had to have a man who was free of any sin so he could bear all the sins of all mankind. And in doing so, then God is righteous because God said the soul that sins shall die. And so God had brought punishment, as he had promised, against sin, but he did it basically by the sacrifice of his own son.
I hope all of you heard what Jody had to say. I would condense a little bit. God doesn't like sin, does he? We talk about the grace of God. He did something about it, didn't he? And Jesus did something about it. And Spirit did something about it. So I just wonder how many of our fellow citizens, that's the emphasis, be reconciled to God. Okay. Anyone on the right? Don't want to overlook you. Okay. We'll go to the other side, my left. Anyone like to say something? Hey, and the ladies are included too, as well as the men. I'm not going to put you down if you say something. A lot of time my reaction is, hey, the lady said it better than I do. And most time, if I really remember it, I use it. If I don't, went in one ear and out the other, didn't it? But okay. Go ahead.
In verse 1, where it speaks about our earthly host, this state, is that our body or the church? In verse 1. For we know that if our earthly host, this tent, is destroyed. Is this tent our body or the church?
I would view in 2 Corinthians 5 that our body is temporary. It's a tent. I still remember Patrick. You remember his question? Are you a body that maybe has a spirit? Or are you a spirit with a body? Say, oh, what difference does it make? It could make a lot of difference. So I've never forgotten that. We really need to think about that, don't we? What's temporary? What's forever? Permanent. If we're not careful, we put the emphasis on the temporary, the body, the tent, don't we? Including me. But Paul, where'd he put his emphasis? Was it on the body of the tent? I would say he put it on God and God's plans for now and the future. And so where I differ with a lot of my fellow citizens is I do not believe once you die, you're just like Rover, you're dead all over. Now, I will agree that death is very traumatic. I'm not going to ask Brian what his records would reveal, but I've had more funerals than weddings. Now, When you go to the cemetery, that's rather final, isn't it? But that's just the body, isn't it? The tent. Go ahead, Roger.
I was just thinking of the math on that. Mathematically, that you should have twice as many funerals as weddings over time.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand you.
You said, if you just do the math on that, it sounds horrible about the weddings versus the funerals. And mathematically, you think about you should have more than, I just thought of it again, you should have more than twice as many funerals as weddings.
Okay.
For every wedding, you're going to have at least two, right? Plus you have the people that were never married. Mm-hmm. So you're definitely going to have more. Hopefully you're going to have more funerals than weddings.
Probably another area I would disagree with a lot. I put emphasis on marriage. Some say, oh, it's just a piece of paper. You can take it or leave it. Really? I think either way it's a service. You know, you go through the rehearsal and you're not careful for your reactions. Oh, what, that was chaotic. What's the wedding going to be like? Well, everything falls in place, doesn't it? I thought a lot about it. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? For that bridegroom, that's one of the most beautiful women in the world, isn't it? Now, we might say, oh, she's not a beauty queen. But in his eyes, what is she? So, again. I work with one place, small town. They would leave and go to Phoenix, Arizona. Guess what they'd want when they passed on? Come back and be buried where we were. The thought was, whoever's the local Church of Christ preacher can have the graveside. Well, I like to be able to have some precious memories about the person. And I think one of my illustrations has been, I still remember when Bill Bennett could be with us for the services. And I'm not putting down anyone, but I like to hear him pray. And then it dawned on me, there was a lot of similarity between Bill and my wife and some of the medications they took. Do you suppose his sufferings affected his prayers? Now, I like to hear all men pray, but I'll never forget that. And I viewed it a great honor at his memorial service to have a prayer. So, okay. Anyone else? I think I shared with you when I went to the Ukraine, you know, I give two or three sentences in English and then let your translator put it into Ukrainian or Russian. That was hard to do. You know, say something and then... And my reaction was, boy, it seemed like it took her two to three times longer than what I had to say. But I had a lot of faith in her, didn't I? That she's really going to translate what I said. Dwayne.
I think one of the things that you, my Bible has at the top of chapter 5, and I know that it's not written in chapters, but we look at it that way. The temporal and eternal. And I think Paul emphasizes that a lot in most of his writings, that we need to remember that in reality, we are a spirit with a body.
Mm-hmm.
Because our spirit is eternal. Most people don't look at it that way.
Right.
They think, okay, I'm going to have fun and do whatever I want to do for the 50, 60, 70, 80 years old to be here, and then that's it. Well, they're all going to be surprised because they're not going to go away, and neither are we. But Paul tells them that we need to emphasize the spiritual, not the temporal. And that's what he does basically throughout Corinthians. And most of his other books too. You have to remember who you are compared to the world. And then when you suffer, yes, physically you're going to suffer. And many of them did, much more than we do today. But the prize at the end is worth it.
Anyone else? I'll apologize. I went over last week a little, didn't I? We'll try to stay within the authority and the bells. Let's go to verse 5. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us what? The Spirit. As a earnest, down payment, guarantee. So, we could, when we come to chapters 8 and 9, oh, God gives. We're to give. But I'm going to jump a little ahead. God gives. Maybe we haven't emphasized that as we should, but God gave the Spirit. My personal thinking is we could have done better on the emphasis on God and Christ, but then came along and there was the emphasis on the Spirit. Were we prepared for it? Did we lose a lot of our young people because we hadn't emphasized what the book really said about the Spirit? So think about it. That's what I'll try to remember. God gives. That includes God gave the Spirit. Thought about a lot about it. Watch your relationship. Are you really a friend of God or an enemy? What about your relationship with God? So I'll close on this note. I still have DeHoff's commentaries. I remember George DeHoff in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, at his bookstore. And I grew up on the King James. So where do we get our King James? Generally, George DeHoff, Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I have in my notes, here's what he had to say about being reconciled. The meaning? What's it mean to be reconciled to God? His answer was to make friends of God. Come back to God. Agents? Well, what's said about God? Christ? Spirit? The apostles? Friends? We already noted there's the word of reconciliation. Isn't that the message of this book? Have the right relationship with God for now, for death, for eternity. Terms, now he used, and I added a word to it, he emphasized, now remember these are terms of reconciliation, faith, repentance, confession. What was the next word? Baptism. I added the word hear to it. But, you know, you need to hear, you need to believe. Yes, you need to change your thinking. You need to confess, you need to be baptized. That was number one, wasn't it? Okay, I heard it. Time, future? Or is Paul concerned about those in Corinth being reconciled to God? Was it the now, the present, the today, here and now? And what you do in the here and now affects when you pass on or Jesus comes and where you spend eternity, doesn't it? So, okay. I like that. So, now, we'll not have time to read, but let me point them out. Ever thought about why Paul lived for Jesus? And we'll come to, in chapter 11, I believe it is, what all he suffered or endured. All I could say, wow. I'm not anywhere near there, am I? And then besides all of his lists of what physically he went through, I wonder how the churches are doing. Wonder how the brethren in Corinth are doing, those that like me and those that don't. So, I believe last week I started it. First of all, my experience is, what does the book really say? What does the text really say? We might be surprised what it really says and what it doesn't. What over the years we have added. For example, can you give me the book, chapter, and verse that says how long the ministry of Jesus was? It's based on how many Passovers are mentioned in the Gospel of John. And then the debate is whether one of the Passovers is really the Passover or one of the other feasts. So that depends whether you give the long answer or the short. But does the book really say anywhere how long his ministry was? Now, we just take it for granted. You ask most people, they would say Eve ate a what? An apple. Book doesn't say that, does it? But most people would say, oh, yes, yes, but it doesn't. So, what does it really say? And then, what did it mean for the first readers? I'll use it, Revelation as an illustration. A lot of people say, oh, maybe the first part of the book is was for them and it's for us, but a lot of it's still future. I disagree with that. There had to be a message for the first readers. I would glean from Revelation for them and all since then and us. God wins, doesn't he? Devil loses. So, what was the message? When Paul wrote these two letters, what did it mean for those in Corinth? And then, and I've confessed, I've been guilty of it, we like to bypass the text and the context and the first readers. And then, but number three is, what does it mean for us today? And I'm giving a lot of thought of it, to it. What about when we're gone? Will there still be a church here in Sanford? A growing church? What am I going to do? What are you going to do? So that's a reality. That's still the future. Will there be a church here when Christ comes? A growing church? I'll mention one other thing and then I'll close. And the clock in the foyer says 10:15, so. At the end of today, which will be June, we will have been in this area 10 years. That's longer than anywhere we've ever been. So, how long have you been here? How long will you be? All your life? What are you doing now? So, good to have all of you this morning. I realize Thursday's going to be 4th of July this week. Have a wonderful 4th every day. And so, if you're on vacation any this summer, great. If you're in town and can be with us, great. So, we'll have chapter 6 next week. Good to have all of you, though, this morning.